You have heard the resurrection story done on video by several Redeemer members. In fact, towards the end there, I thought, man, I don't even have to give a sermon this morning. It's all taken care of at this point. But this morning, I'd actually like to read Colossians chapter 3, one of the other lectionary texts for the day, four brief verses on what the resurrection life is like. So if you have your Bibles with you and want to follow along, we're in Colossians chapter 3. You can read four short verses on what the resurrection life is like. We'll get it up on the screen for you too. Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. 2007, I moved here to become pastor of Redeemer. I moved here from Seattle, Washington. I had grown up in Seattle, Washington, and was used to the life in Seattle, Washington. And as some of you know, when you move to a new place, you adopt the geographic disasters that are new to that new place. Here's what I mean. When I grew up in Seattle, I was ready for said natural disasters that occur in Seattle. Earthquakes and Bigfoot attack. I was mentally ready for those things. When I came here to Texas, I had to get used to thunderstorms and tornadoes. We did not have those in Seattle. And one evening, about 6 months after I had arrived here in Texas, a bad thunderstorm came through on a Wednesday night. They warned us on TV. The little tornado, thunderstorm watch, flashy thingy went on TV. Whatever television show I was watching was broken in by David Frinfrock and Frinfrock Radar. The windows rattled. Alarms were going off. And I, Redeemer, went to bed. Slept like a baby that night. Later discovered I slept in the worst possible room for a tornado that you could possibly go through. No one from this church warned me that you weren't supposed to do that. I was out cold. Woke up the next morning refreshed. Not the slightest idea my life was in danger. Slept closest to the biggest window in my apartment. On the second floor. By the walls, the exterior walls. The absolute worst place to be. Didn't think anything of it. And when I got up the next morning, I drove to meet our then church chair, Ron Pearson, for our breakfast meeting. And as I drove, I realized said storm was a whole lot more powerful than I realized. Saw things that were down along the side of the streets, damage done. Then I got breakfast with Ron, and that made things worse. He told me about how his family all hid in the closet. They had the mattresses over them and everything. They were worried that their lives would come to an end. Here I was, not even realizing that my life had been in danger. I thought to myself over those IHOP pancakes, holy cow, I could have died last night. And here's what I'd like to tell you this morning, Redeemer. I wasn't afraid of the storm. Was it from bravery? No. Was it from courage? No. It was from ignorance. I didn't know what a storm could do. Now, here's the thing. I knew that storms killed people. And I knew that storms took place in the Carrollton area. But I never put two and two together that a storm could do that to me. I ask you the question this morning, Redeemer. Do you know that a storm, a benevolent one, but a storm nonetheless, has taken place this weekend? Do you know that that storm affects people's lives? And then my final question is, will you let that storm affect you? Or will you sleep ignorantly through what is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We have a basic belief this morning, is that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. But we want to make sure it sinks in, so I'm going to go ahead and divide you into two different groups, if you would, this morning. I'm going to divide you into left-brained and right-brained folks. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I say left-brained, right-brained folks? Those of you that are left-brained tend to be more analytical, more thoughtful, more liking things logical and in order, rational. Those of you that are right-brained, you're more creative, you're more artistic, you're more loosey-goosey, whatever it might be. I want to divide you into two groups and try to let this storm sink in of what happened. You ready for that? Let's start with the left brain folks. All you right brain folks, while I do this, you can bring out a pad and doodle or whatever is your thing, you right brain folks. Left brain folks, here's the basic logical analysis. Here's what we say. Jesus Christ, on this morning, has defeated sin, death, and the devil. That's what our logical, theological belief is this morning, that Jesus Christ has defeated sin, death, and the devil. And you need all three. Jesus Christ has defeated sin. We're told in the Bible that the temple curtain, the thing that separated God from his people because they were impure, when Jesus died, was ripped in two, symbolizing that God was no longer separated from us. He's destroyed that sin. And it's important that we know that he destroyed that sin because we forget about this sometimes. I had one of my New Testament teachers always remind us, you know, eternal life with sin isn't all that great. Nothing would be absolutely worse than getting to heaven and thinking to yourself this was the land of bliss and pleasure and running up to the old schoolyard bully who used to beat you up. And you say to yourself, oh, you're in heaven, let's reconcile. And just as you're about to hug him, he punches you and steals your lunch money. Nothing would be worse than if sin kept on going right in heaven. So our professor reminded us that you cannot forget that the very first thing that Jesus defeated was sin. No to guilt, no to shame, no to hurt, yes to reconciliation, yes to justice, and yes to peace. Man, the worship team was jamming this morning, but some of you might think that that song, Break Every Chain, is not a traditional Easter song. Oh, yes, it is. Oh, yes, it is. Because we want to break the power of sin through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ defeated sin. Jesus Christ defeated death. Our belief is that Jesus rose, that he was the promise of what we would all be someday, that we would all have that eternal life, and we celebrate that. The founder of the Lutheran Church, Martin Luther, used to say, on Easter Sunday, you preach the message that death is dead. Same word for all of you. That this life is not the final word in your life, that this life is not the final word in your loved one's life, but that one day you will see them again, as the song says, your last breath on earth is the first breath with him in heaven. Now, how many of you remember that Christian 1970s band, Peaches and Herb? Anybody remember that band? Reunited and It Feels So Good. You remember that? Was that not a Christian band, Mary Rose? I'm trying to remember if that, you know. Is that, so if that's playing nonstop in heaven, is that heaven or is that the other place? That's my question to you. Reunited, and it feels so good. Jesus Christ has defeated death. And then finally, the devil has been defeated as well. That crafty demon who has enticed us into sin, who is responsible for injustice, systematic injustice, oppression, the principalities and powers, he is gone. In the book of Genesis, we're told that in the Garden of Eden, there's two trees. One is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The other is the tree of life. Funny thing happens when we get to Revelation. Only one tree in heaven. Tree of life. You know what that means? You can't screw it up once you get there. You can't lose this thing again. The devil has lost his power. It'll be eternal bliss in heaven. You won't start this cycle over. You know this, Redeemer. But I'm asking you the question this morning. Are you sleeping through this thunderstorm? Are you going to let this thing sink in? All right, those of you folks that are right brain, go ahead and put your doodles down. Those of you that are left brain, go do math problems for just a second. I want to talk to a different group. Those of you that are right brain, you like images, you like thoughts, you like different stuff like that that I don't really get into, but I will do my best with the help again of Kathy if we could show the picture behind me. I ran across this story first from Billy Graham, and I did a little bit of the backstory behind it. I'm going to show you a picture behind me. It is done by Friedrich August Moritz Retzsch. It's called The Chess Player, also called The Game of Life. Moritz was a German painter that lived in the early 1800s. kind of one of those weird German goth guys that painted a lot of pictures of the devil and Mephisto and sort of that stuff. He was actually commissioned to paint a bunch of paintings for Faust. And he put this painting together. He called it The Chess Player, and I don't know how clearly you can see it, but basically there's a gentleman in red on the right, and he's playing a game of chess, except he's playing with the devil himself on the left. Now, they're playing the game of chess, but if you look closely, the devil is clearly winning the game of chess. The man's only captured a few of the devil's pieces. The devil has captured yet another piece of the man. The devil's looking at the man in conquest. The man is looking down, jaded. And there's a guardian angel whose arms are crossed, helpless behind, unable to help in any way, shape, and form. And Moritz left the painting like this. It was sort of his worldview that, you know, the devil always wins. You can't do anything to fight fate. Just deal with it, live with it, because you can't do anything to fight him or defeat him. Well, believe it or not, a great story came out of this. Now, tragically, us no-good preachers embellished and embellished and embellished the story, so it's kind of lost. But believe it or not, the truth of this story is still there. This painting was painted in 1831. 30 years later, in 1861, an American chess champion named Paul Morphy was in Richmond, Virginia, at a dinner party. And he saw this painting hung up on the wall, and he stared at it, and he stared at it, and he stared at it. Finally, he grabbed a few folks over and said, "Hey, can we set up a chess board?" And they said, "Sure," and said, "Don't set it up like normal. Set it up like it's in the picture." He said, "Okay," and they set up the chess board. Morphy then proceeded to take the place of the human whose fate seemed to be sealed and said, "I want to challenge somebody else to the game of chess. You play as Mephisto, I will play as the human. We'll see how it turns out." I said, "Well, that's an easy bet. You're going to lose, Morphy." He played, and he won. Now, just to prove that it wasn't a fluke, he had all the dinner guests play as the devil, and each and every time as the human, he won the match. Now, Redeemer, this is where it gets a little legendary. We're not sure about this, but apparently somebody came up to Morphy after the fact and said, "How did you pull that off?" And his line was this: "Nobody could see it, but the king had one more move." I don't know whether that story is true or not, but it certainly makes sense on Easter morning that our king had one more move that the devil didn't see, and he has won the game of life for us. Redeemer, however it sinks in, let it sink in. Don't slumber through the storm. Let this change you and transform you and reveal to you an almighty God, his love for you and his bridge to you through Jesus Christ. Amen. That was the introduction, by the way. That's not the end of the sermon. That's the very beginning. We've still got a ways to go. This morning's scripture reading was from John chapter 20 and Colossians chapter 3. You heard John chapter 20 read by the different members of Redeemer. Colossians chapter 3 I picked for this message. Here's the reason. John chapter 20 tells you what happened, but Colossians chapter 3 tells you how it affects you. And what I'd like to do this morning is just briefly share with you Colossians chapter 3, pray, and then send you on your merry way, but hope that this sinks in what God has done through these words. If you happen to still have your Bible open, let me tell you just a bit about it, give you some background, we'll go through this very quickly. The context is a letter written by Paul to the church in Colossae, and Paul has got to write to the church in Colossae that they have made a mistake. They made a mistake that most Christians make at some point in their lives. The mistake is they got the order wrong. The church in Colossae thought that it had to do good things in order to earn the resurrection, rather than embrace the resurrection and do good things out of that. So Paul has to correct them and tell them, "Hey, you've got it all wrong. Let's figure this thing out." So here's what he says. He says, "You've been raised with Christ. You came out of that tomb as well on Easter morning. You were raised with him." And he says, if that's the case in your life, I want you to do two things. I want you to first set your eyes on Jesus Christ and let your heart be transformed by who he is. So he talks about your heart, you know, your compassion, your emotion, your hope, your soul, whatever that might be. Let that be transformed by who he is. Then he follows up and he says, and let your mind be transformed by Jesus Christ as well, by focusing on him and on his throne. So Paul says, if you do these things, if you've been raised with Christ, if Easter really sinks in, I want you to do these two things for you. He continues and he says, by the way, don't just celebrate Easter, celebrate Good Friday as well. Die to the things that you need to die to. Say goodbye to some of the things you need to say goodbye to. and live for Christ. That's what Paul says. Now he continues, and this is the part I want to focus on this morning. He says, when you do this, get used to the idea that some parts of your life will always be hidden, and you won't see the final fruit of those parts of your life until you are resurrected with Jesus Christ in glory. He says, if you want to understand Easter, I want you to put your eyes on Jesus Christ, but I also want you to understand that some parts of your life will not make sense until God is revealed in glory. It's hidden. Now, when he says hidden, he doesn't mean that it's secret. It's not like you have a double life or anything that you're hiding from your family or anything like that. But what he's talking about is parts of your life might not be understood. Parts of your life might not be immediately fulfilling. Parts of your life might have opportunities that make sense to nobody else except for you. But because of what Christ has done, he wants you to live those parts of your life. And he promises to be there in those parts of your life as well. Now, if you don't understand what I'm talking about, I've got a perfect Silverman illustration for you. On the altar table, some of you may notice that our altar table cloth is somewhat wrinkly. And you might have thought to yourself as you walked in this room, how on earth did my church let the altar cloth on Easter Sunday get somewhat wrinkly? And you might have a judgmental spirit about that, right? You've been revealed the wrinkly altar cloth, but that's all you know. Well, according to Colossians, there's a hidden story, and there is, in fact, a hidden story to this. The hidden story is basically, I spent about an hour yesterday trying to iron this darn thing so it would no longer be wrinkly. But unfortunately, it didn't take. Seeking the advice of other people, and I don't mean to be sexist, but I will point out they were both men that gave me this advice. They said, don't worry about it. It'll eventually unwrinkle overnight by being laid out in the room. And so I trusted that. And I showed up this morning only to find that it was still wrinkly. And some of you in judgment might have thought, what is up with this life, this church that doesn't care? But what I want to tell you is that Jesus Christ saw that I ironed for an hour to even this thing out. And when he comes again, he will elevate me in glory. And those of you that judge the wrinkliness, you're going to the other place. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. The resurrection is a mindset. It's like a pair of glasses that you put on, and even on the surface, you see some things a certain way. What Jesus Christ tells you is you learn to see things somewhat differently. It's from the angle of the cross. Some of you probably know that old Good Friday hymn if you grew up in church, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You know that song? It goes, the lyrics, the first part of the lyrics go like this. When I survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, all that I've gained I count but loss. I'll let you finish off the song for yourself, but let me just deal with this. My richest gain I count but loss. What would have motivated somebody to say that? My richest gain, everything I've had. What am I most proud of? Is it my family? Is it my money? Is it my success? What am I most proud of? I count it, but lost. What would get me thinking like that? And the author of the hymn explains it, and Colossians explains it. The author of the hymn says, I start to think that what I think matters doesn't matter when I look at the cross. And Colossians says the exact same thing, that there's a mindset out there that says, some of the things I think are so huge and so important might shrink in the face of the cross. And some of the things I'm ignoring, or some of the things that I don't want to spend much time on, are huge in light of what Jesus Christ has done on Easter Sunday. This is what we call the hidden and revealed life. The resurrection is both past and future tense. The past tense is that Jesus Christ has done it. He is resurrected. Nothing can change that. Your future is secure. The future tense is that he's coming again to restore you to glory. In the meantime, you are called to live both the hidden and revealed life. I point out to you today, just like in Colossae 2,000 years ago, they had all sorts of things they could have looked at. They could have looked through all sorts of things, like the lens of money, or the lens of power, or the lens of pleasure, or even the lens of holiness. Look at how spiritual I am compared to you. But Paul says you can't do that. Just like the American chess player Paul Morphy, Paul says there's one more move yet, and I need you to make it. and that's to live the resurrection mindset in which you focus all your moments and all your days on Jesus sitting next to God the Father in power. Redeemer, the Easter life is a hidden and revealed life. Some parts are revealed. Hopefully we see the change of you drawing closer to the image of Jesus Christ. Hopefully we see the hope that's within your heart. Hopefully we see the service that extends to God's world because of what he's done for you. But other parts are hidden. And we don't get to see those parts until he's resurrected again. But I want to promise you, whether it's hidden or revealed, God will glorify it when he comes again. Let me say one final thing this morning. There's a trick to any good Easter sermon. And the trick is, you're not allowed to tell the people to do anything at the end of a good Easter sermon. The reason is because the Easter sermon is about what Jesus Christ has done, not about what you're going to do. So if there's ever an Easter sermon where somebody says, hey, do these three things, it's a bad Easter sermon. It's solely about what Christ has done. Having said that, I'm going to cheat a little bit. My mom would say, you're skating on thin ice. I'm going to go ahead and skate on thin ice for just a moment this morning. I will not ask you to do anything, but simply ask you to reflect on something. Redeemer, there's a thunderstorm going on this weekend. It is not a threatening thunderstorm, but it's a powerful thunderstorm. And I want to ask you this morning as you reflect on Easter, are you sleeping soundly in your bed, missing this storm, going on with life as usual because you think it doesn't affect you? Or have you heard the alarms, pulled yourself out of bed, and responded? And then instead of hiding in the bathtub until the storm blows over, will you let this storm reveal to you a new life? An eternal life, a liberated life, a life of peace, a life of reconciliation, and a life of hope. A life which always finds itself in Jesus Christ. The storm is what we would call the resurrection. And a life lived in faithful response to that storm will be a life revealed in glory when Christ comes again. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we've sung it. We have heard it, we've laughed about it, we've celebrated it. We know what this morning is, Father. We know the hope of the resurrection. We also know that as only human beings can do, that sometimes in our mind we put that mental disconnect up between what you've done and how it affects us. As was prayed earlier, Father, I do ask that your Holy Spirit would overwhelm this congregation with a sense of your peace, with a sense of hope that the future is secure, a sense of purpose that they are living and serving you. Courage, Father, to slay the demons that still linger. Wisdom, Father, to know when to give ourselves grace. But Father, more than anything we'd pray this day is that not just this Sunday, but every Sunday from here on out, every day from here on out, our eyes would be fixed on you, sitting next to God the Father in triumph and in glory. And as we await our turn, Lord, and as we patiently live this life you've called us to live, help that be our guiding peace. Help that be what leads us to faithfulness. Help that be the key that helps us forgive or let go of bitterness. Help that be the thing that motivates us to serve. We thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for how it has changed everything. You are King enthroned above. Father, we'll fix our eyes on you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.